We turn once again to the Gospel according to St. John at chapter 13. Looking this morning at the first 17 verses. John chapter 13. As we come before God's word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we sing these words so often, and yet in the depths of our hearts we must confess that we have hardly realized the preciousness of Thy word. Grant that this morning, as we meditate upon it, Thy word would be sweeter to our taste even than honey from the comb. And grant that in our hearts, this word of the living God would become more prized and precious than all the gold in the world. O Lord, we believe. Help us in our unbelief, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Over these past few weeks, we have been studying together the prophecy of Haggai, seeking to learn from the successes as well as the failures of the ancient church as they were engaged in the task of rebuilding the house of God. We today in modern Scotland live in a day and age when the walls of Jerusalem are broken too, and it is our calling in this place to rebuild the broken foundations of the Church of Jesus Christ, to rebuild the walls of this Jerusalem. But it is quite possible that we become so absorbed in the work of the rebuilding that we forget what it is that we are engaged in, and why God has called us to this ministry. What then is the place of this church in this town? And what is the ministry that God has called us to do in this place on this island? And there is only one person who can give us an authoritative answer to such questions, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone who can give us the answer to those questions, who can tell us the mission of our congregation in this place, because this church belongs to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone is her great head. And here in John chapter 13, Jesus, by his actions and his explanations, tells us what the Christian church is called to do. And that's important to notice. It is actions and explanations. Long before he uses words to explain what he has called them to do, he by his actions shows them what they are called to do. Sometimes in our own tradition, especially in our day and age, we are so quick to use words, we are so quick to seek to give explanations that we forget that our words are meaningless unless they are coherent with the works of our lives, that all our explanations are useless unless they are accompanied by actions that are consistent with the Word of God. Jesus begins with the action before he gives to them the explanation. It has been a long and busy day for Jesus and his disciples. And at the end of that day, Jesus with his disciples has withdrawn into the upper room in Jerusalem. The city is bustling with pilgrims who have come from all over the world to celebrate the Jewish festival of the Passover. And as Jesus and his disciples are seated together to enjoy the Passover meal, there is a sudden movement that disturbs the peace and the quietness of that upper room. As the disciples turn their faces, they watch with surprise as Jesus begins to disrobe himself. And they are positively shocked as he puts on the form of a slave. And then they are stunned into complete and utter silence as the Lord Jesus Christ begins to wash and to dry the feet of his disciples. He comes to Simon Peter in verse 6, and Peter resists the Lord Jesus. He says to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus overcomes that resistance, and he washes the feet of Peter also. And then he puts on his clothes, his robes again. He sits down, and this is what he says to them at verse 12. "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." And there we have it. That's what the Christian church is called to do. And that's the mission of every Christian in the Christian community. You and I are called into a ministry of mutual service. We are called into a ministry of mutual service. The church is all about service. The Christian is all about service. And the mission of the church is to serve the church and to serve the people where God has placed them. It is all about service. You and I are placed in this place in order to serve. And you and I, in God's providence, have been brought together in this congregation in order to serve one another. And this service is intensely practical. You notice that Jesus has come into the upper room. He has washed his own feet, but he notices that the disciples have refused to wash their feet. He sees a need, and he does everything in his power to meet that need. They had dirty feet, and Jesus does something about that dirty feet. He begins to wash them, and he begins to dry them. And it is important for us to remind ourselves that if we are called to serve, then we are called to serve in a very practical way. Whatever the need may be, wherever that need may be, And whoever that need may come through, that need is real. And that real need must be really met, and it must be practically met. And this is what we have been seeing in the letter of James that we have been studying together at our evening service. That when somebody comes into the church with a real need, it is not enough to say, we'll pray for you and then to send them away. No, if we are authentic followers of Jesus Christ, if we are true disciples of Jesus Christ, we are practical people, we are service-oriented people, and where we see a real need, we are practical people who will meet that need. And this is why we have always said that in this church, and in any church, the first task of the deacon's court is to make poverty history in that own congregation. Every deacon's court has one primary responsibility, and it is to make poverty history in that congregation. And I'm afraid we have completely lost our way in the Reformed tradition. We have become more interested in buildings. We think that as deacons we are called to protect and preserve our buildings. And maybe, just maybe, that's why we have so many buildings and so few people to worship in them. No, no, no. We are called not to serve a building. We are called to serve people. We are called to serve people, and we are called to serve them practically. But if it is intensely practical, our service is especially spiritual. And we see this in verses 6 to 11. Jesus comes to wash the feet of Simon Peter, and Simon Peter resists the attempts of Jesus Christ. And then Jesus says to him in verse 7, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. And then in verse 8, Jesus says, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. And there is the strong hint that the service of Jesus Christ in washing the disciples' feet, it wasn't just practical, it was also spiritual. It was symbolic of a spiritual washing. And this is what he says in verse 10. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. The washing of the disciples' feet was symbolic of the washing that comes through Jesus Christ. It is symbolic of the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us of all our sins. And if the calling of the Christian church is to service, and if that calling is intensely practical, it is especially spiritual. We are not just here to heal the broken bodies. We are here to heal the broken souls. Men are estranged from God. They have been broken by sin. They are enemies with God. And we preach to them Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because it is Jesus Christ alone who brings healing. It is Jesus Christ who can make them whole. It is Jesus Christ alone and His cross who can present them perfect before the Father with no blame at all. It is important to remember, of course, that our calling is intensely practical in its service. But it isn't only practical. it is especially spiritual. We are called to serve men and women and boys and girls, the meat and the milk that is the Word of God. We need to be served this Word. We need to be feeding upon this Word. It is this Word that is able to regenerate us when it is accompanied by the Holy Spirit. It is this Word that is able to sanctify us. It is this Word that is able to keep us. And it is this Word that is able to preserve us. And that's what we seek to do, I hope, in this church. We are called to service. And the service is practical, where we see a need in a Christian brother or sister. We will do everything in our power to meet that need. We will share our resources. We will use our resources to help and to support each other. But all that practical help is in vain unless we serve men and women the truth of the Word of God. Our ministry is especially spiritual. We are ambassadors and we have a message of peace, and we call men and women to be reconciled to God. We are called to service, and our service is intensely practical, but it is especially spiritual. But you know, I'm sure, that there is service and service. I remember some years ago waiting in the queue at a fast food outlet just at St. Andrew's Square in Edinburgh. And there was a customer, a middle-aged lady, who was complaining very loudly that the service was too slow and that her food had not been delivered to her. The manager of that restaurant came out and he inquired of that lady what her complaint was. And very quickly she was given her food. All the time that manager was polite, he was gentle and he was extremely courteous. He gave her the food and she walked out of the door. And as soon as she was away, he started to verbally abuse her. You see, that too was service, but it didn't come from a clean heart. It was not sincere. It was pretentious. It was put on. But true Christian service, the service of true Christians, it is not put on, it is not pretentious. And let me give you just three marks of authentic Christian service. The first is humility. True Christian service is always marked by true Christian humility. This is what Jesus did in verse 4. He rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. You see, in that culture, as soon as you came into a house, there was a slave. Not a servant. A servant had some rights. A slave was the lowest of the low. He had absolutely no rights. And the slave was the one who washed the feet of the guests. The disciples had come into the upper room and they had noticed that there was no servant there. There was no slave there. And they were too proud to wash their own feet. And they were too proud even to wash each other's feet. And so with unwashed feet, they sat at the table. what they could not do for each other, what they refused to do even for themselves, Jesus did it for them. The one who was the teacher, the one who was the master, he took off his robes and he put on the form of a servant. And he did the most humiliating thing. He began to wash the dirty feet of the disciples. That's humility. Doing the things that other people don't want to do. Doing the most menial of tasks. And doing it even for the people who are ungrateful. And if you and I are followers of Jesus Christ, it is not just sufficient to say that we are here to serve each other, that we are here to serve this community, to serve practically and to serve spiritually. Because there is service and service. True biblical service is marked by humility. The willingness to do the lowliest of tasks, the willingness to do the task that others refuse to do, and the willingness to make ourselves smaller and lower than everybody else. That's what Jesus did. That was humility. But humility, where does it come from? Well, the Bible says that humility is a fruit of love. It does not exist on its own. And this is why I believe in verse 1 of chapter 13 we are told, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." The reason why Jesus could humble himself before the disciples was simply because he loved them. He served them and he humbled himself before them because he loved them. He loved them from an eternity past. He loved them in the present. And he kept loving them, and he would love them into the unknown that is the future. And even as the cross was looming large before him, he loved them and he kept on loving them. With all the agony that awaited him, he was not thinking of himself. He was thinking of them. He did not care for himself. He was caring for them. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And remember, he loved them. These were the people who were fighting for power. These were the people who were envious and jealous and covetous. These were the people who said that when the woman had anointed his feet, that she had wasted money on Jesus. These were unfaithful people, and yet Jesus loved them. He loved them from the beginning of time. He kept on loving them. And he was going to love them to the end of time. And this is what makes the Christian church unique. And this, I hope, is what makes our church special. We are not just here to serve. We are here to serve, of course. We are here to serve practically. We are here to serve spiritually. Our service is marked by humility because our service is marked by love. We love other people because we are in love with God. Not as if we loved Him, but He loved us first, and He gave Himself as a propitiation for our sins. But that does not still answer our question, because it just makes us wonder, where then does this love come from? Well, we are given the answer in verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God. I wonder if there is love in your heart this morning. Love for God and love for your fellow human beings. The love that will compel you to share your resources with them. The love that will compel you, and compel me to be of service to each other. But you know, the reason Jesus could love is this. Jesus was God. God is love, and only God can love. And only when the life of God is running in your soul and in mine, only then are we able to love. Only then are we able to be humble. Only then are you and I able to serve each other and serve this community where God has providentially placed us. And you notice He says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God, and that He was going to God. Jesus had this divine self-consciousness. He knew that long before the world was, He was beside the Father, He was toward the Father, and He was in the Father. He knew that He was God, and that He was from all eternity God. And it is because He knew that He was going back to God. He was going to be at the center of the throne. He was going to be the Lamb at the center of the throne. It was because He was God that He could love. And it was because that He was God that He could humble Himself in order to save human beings. And my brothers and sisters, only when you and I have the life of God in our souls, when you and I become God-like, when you and I are made by the Holy Spirit to become Christ-like, that's when your heart and my heart is flooded with love. That's when you and I begin to learn humility. And that's when we begin to learn to serve God by serving each other according to His word. In Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul puts it this way. Speaking of Jesus, he says, He who was in the form of God, He who was God from all eternity, the pre-existent Christ, He who was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, even before He took on human flesh. There was love in the heart of God, and there was humility in the heart of God. He made Himself of no reputation. He gave up all His privileges. He gave up His place in heaven. He added to Himself human nature. He became man. He became a servant. He was willing to die, and He died as an accursed of God. That's what it is. Jesus could love because he was God. And if you and I are to love, you and I need to have the Spirit of God ruling in our hearts. Then we will begin to love. Then we will be humble before each other. And then we will begin to serve God by serving each other according to His Word. And maybe you are here this morning and you don't know who you are. You don't know where you are going. And the very idea of a God is frightening for you. And maybe you are even a Christian, a spiritual person. But I wonder, what kind of a God do you worship? Is he a cosmic monster who is just waiting for you to fall and then to trap you and then to punish you? Is he some kind of celestial ogre who is just waiting to send you to hell? Who's a kind of heavenly tyrant that you and I have to tremble before him, because his wrath and his anger is unpredictable? And so you and I are crawling and crouching before him always. If that's the kind of God you worship, let me say to you in no uncertain terms, it is not the God of the Bible. It is the idol of your own wicked mind and heart. The God of the Bible is holy, but he is a heavenly Father. In his heart there is love, and all he seeks to do for you and for me is to serve you and serve me. And he did that by sending his only begotten Son, sending him in human flesh, sending him to a cruel cross to die in your place and mine. And he humbled himself even to death on a cruel cross. That's the God of the Bible. And if you are here this morning, let me say to you what Jesus said to his disciples there. He loves them, and he loved them. He loves you, and he gave himself for you. The question is this: will you love him, and will you serve him by serving his people? And for ourselves as a church, let us in conclusion remind ourselves why we are here. We are here in order to serve each other. No Christian is an island. I need you as much as you need me. I need your gifts in order to grow spiritually. And I am indebted to you because you and I are brought together into the one family of God by the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And let's learn to serve each other. Let's learn to care for each other. And let's learn to do it both practically and spiritually. But what is service if it is not marked by humility? Humility before God, humility before the Word of God, and humility even before the world. And how can we have humility unless we have the love of God overflowing in our hearts? But where can we find that true love? Until we find it in God himself and in the Son of his love, even Jesus Christ himself. But if you are still wondering, how can this all be possible in 21st century Scotland? Let me just finish with this illustration. It happened in the late 1980s in the University of Malaya. Forgive me for some of these details, they may be unpleasant. But I hope you and I are honest enough to live as real people in the real world. It was a Muslim scholar from South Africa called Ahmad Didat who was invited to address an assembly of the students and professors at the University of Malaya in the late 1980s. And instead of presenting the case for Islam, Ahmad Didat began to mock the Gospels and the historicity of their records and the person of Jesus Christ. For one full hour, he was attacking the person and the work of Jesus Christ and the historicity of the Gospels. At the end of it, there was a question and answer session. And one of the professors of that university, who was a Christian man, Professor Lee, stood up and he said, "Mr. Didat, why do you keep mocking Jesus and the Gospels?" Ahmad Didat asked him, "Professor, I take it you are a Christian." To which the professor replied, "Yes, I am. Well, if you would come forward, I'll tell you why I have been mocking Jesus and the Gospels." And the professor went forward to the stage. And Ahmad Didat said to him, "Do you know the Sermon on the Mount?" The professor said, "Yes, I know it and I believe it." And Ahmad Didat said, "You remember Jesus said, if somebody beats you on one cheek, turn the other cheek to him." And with that, he gave him a harsh slap. And the professor said, "My ears were ringing. I felt pain and I felt humiliated. But I did turn my other cheek to him." Ahmad Didat was stunned into silence. He refused to continue beating the man. And he said to him, "You know the other part of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus said, if you have your cloak and you see somebody else in need, give it to the other person. He said, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, remove your clothing in front of all these people." This was a Chinese professor brought up in a culture of honor. But he turned to the people. He apologized to his colleagues and his students and he said, "Forgive me for doing this." And he unbuttoned and dropped his trousers. For 5 full minutes, he stood there with his boxer shorts. And after 5 minutes, he put it on and he walked away. And Ahmad Didat was still mocking and scorning and scoffing him. Do you know what happened the next day when Professor Lee arrived at his office? There was a long, long, long queue of Muslim students. For hours they waited to come in and to apologize to the professor for what a Muslim scholar had done to a saintly Christian. Now tell me, who had won that day? Was it the saintly Christian or was it a thuggish Muslim scholar? You see, my friends, when you and I have the spirit of Jesus, you and I have love. You and I have humility. You and I are new creatures in Christ. And the only thing that we can do is to live in order to serve each other and to serve the people of Starnaway. That's why God has placed us here. And will you pray this morning that God will make us humble, that God will make us loving, that God will make us like Jesus Christ, so that here in this place we will be testimonies of the greatness and of the glory of Jesus the Christ. May God bless His word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 61. Psalm 61. And we sing here verses 1 to 4. O God, give ear unto my cry, unto my prayer attend, from the utmost corner of the land, my cry to thee I'll send. What time my heart is overwhelmed and in perplexity, do thou me lead unto the rock that higher is than I. For thou hast for my refuge been a shelter by thy power, and for defense against my foes, thou hast been a strong tower. Within thy tabernacle I forever will abide, and under cover of thy wings with confidence me hide. Psalm 61, verses 1 to 4, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
O God, give
sufficient to help us to cope with all the humiliating circumstances that we may be subject to. The people who defriend us on Facebook, the people who reject us in our faces, those who were once our friends but now estranged from us. We pray thee that thou wouldst give to us the strength of the Holy Spirit to love them with all our hearts and with all our minds and with all our souls. And we pray, O God, that we would be given the grace to do so, because we have the Spirit of Jesus reigning in our hearts. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the eternal Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon you and abide with you all, now and until Jesus comes. Amen.